chapter 13. As we continue following Paul and Barnabas. And if I can have my map, please. Because if I get as far as I want to, we'll be on the move. Okay. Paul and Barnabas had been ministering in the area of Galatia, and they were in a city called Antioch of Pisidia, in particular, when we left off last week. And they had gone to the synagogue and had been invited to speak by the chief elder at the synagogue. And so Paul gets up and he's sharing about Jesus Christ. And he begins by going back to their Old Testament history and saying God had made promises. He made promises to Abraham. He made promises to David of one who would come and be the Messiah. And when John the Baptist came, John said, I'm not the one, but there's one who comes after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. And so he points them to Jesus and says, Jesus is the one. And even though he came as the Messiah, the one that had been promised in the Old Testament, the rulers and elders in Jerusalem condemned him to death, took him before Pilate and had him put to death. But God raised him from the dead. And so he's using their Old Testament history and the Old Testament scriptures to teach and preach to them that Jesus is their Messiah. He gives them the warning at the end of his message. So if we go to verse 38. He says, therefore, this is in chapter 13 of Acts. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Speaking of Jesus, through him is the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's one of Paul's main themes in the Book of Romans and the book of Galatians, is that you can't be justified. You can't be made right before God by the law. He goes on to explain what the law was purposed for, was to show us that we were sinners and to lead us to Christ, to lead us to the one that could justify us. The law can't justify you. So he's stating to the Jews here, your law, the law of Moses can't justify you. Only through Jesus Christ can you be justified. Then he gives them this warning. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And here he's quoting from Habakkuk. He says, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. He's warning them, be careful not to despise the word that I'm bringing to you. God is doing something different in this day. He's doing something new. The preaching of the Messiah, the preaching of justification by faith in Christ, not through the law of Moses. And he said, be careful not to despise this. Otherwise, you'll marvel and perish. And so, verse 42, he finishes up and it says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, and of course we saw that there were Jews there and what they were known as God-fearers, these were Gentiles that were worshiping in the synagogue and worshiping Jehovah. The Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sunday, or the next Sunday, Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, these were the Gentiles, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And so after the service is done and they're all filtering out, the Jews, probably being the prominent Jews, walked out probably going, what did we just hear? What was that all about? You know, we got to ponder this new message. But there was a group of Jews and Gentiles that went, man, that's exciting stuff. And they got it. I can see that Jesus is the Messiah. We want to hear more about this. And so next Sabbath, can you come and teach us some more about this? And so Paul and Barnabas says, speaking with them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. I found that to be a fascinating, just a little line. You know, when you read the scripture, the Holy Spirit didn't waste words. Everything in there is for a purpose. And it has a story to tell. And he says, the Holy Spirit recorded there through Luke that they said to the Gentiles and the Jews, continue in the grace of God. This would be an important thing to the early church. It's an important thing to us. But it was an extremely important thing in the early church. Jesus had come and we're saved by grace. We know that through the scriptures. Ephesians 2:8. 9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace is a multifaceted word in the scripture. And it's like looking at a diamond. It's got all these points, and depending on how the light hits it, you know, it shows all different colors and angles. And it's just, grace is kind of like that. It's the general definition is God giving us what we don't deserve. But it's even beyond that. And it begins with even before our salvation. When Paul gets to one of the other cities later on, if we get to it this morning, in chapter 14, he says to the Greeks there, he says, God's blessed you guys by giving you rain on your fields so that you can have food and eat. It's the grace of God. You know, Jesus said God's grace falls on everyone, the good and the bad. The rain falls on the good and the bad. Everyone in this world experiences in some way or another the grace of God. You know, God allows us to breathe and live. But then there's grace for salvation. We can't earn our salvation. We can't be good enough. That was Paul's point when he talked about the law. The law of Moses can't justify you. It's God's grace, what Jesus did on the cross. It's believing in him. So there's grace for salvation. But then there is also grace that we're to live by and grow by in our Christian walk. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Continue in the grace of God. And that's an important point, because flip with me, we'll do a little bit of preempting here. I'll give you a little commercial of things to come. Chapter 15. After Paul and Barnabas go through and they've ministered for about a year up in this area, they come back to Antioch. And in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, certain men came down from Judea. They actually went up to Antioch. You always go down from Jerusalem and up to Jerusalem, you know, so no matter what direction you're heading in. So these guys are going down from Jerusalem, but going north to Antioch. So just keep that in mind. But certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. This is in Antioch. This is the church that Paul and Barnabas were elders in. That unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so Paul and Barnabas are preaching the grace of God, salvation by grace. And these Jews were coming, who apparently were part of the church in Jerusalem, were coming to this Gentile church and saying, if you really want to be saved, then you've got to follow the law of Moses. And it's even more clear to that when you go to verse 5. It says, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So if you really want to be a Christian, then you got to be a Jew too, even though you're a Gentile. And that would be what chapter 15 is all about. So you're saved by grace, but you've got to become righteous. Your holiness depends on you keeping the law now. Paul's argument and Peter's argument was, us Jews couldn't even keep the law. We're expecting the Gentiles to live under that same burden, you know. And it's a fascinating wrestling, because the early church was made up first of Jews that were converted to Christianity. And so many of them wanted to bring all of the Jewish laws and lay them on the believers. So you got to be circumcised. You got to worship on the Sabbath. You've got to keep the feasts. You've got to eat like a Jewish person eats, you know, and you can't have your bacon sandwiches anymore, you know, and you can't have your lobster tail, you know, that you used to enjoy, you know. And some of you would have a tough time with that, huh? I don't like lobsters. So I'm okay. But they were trying to lay these burdens on the believers. So Paul says to them, continue in the grace of God. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. It became such a serious thing in this church that Paul had to write about it and address it in one of his letters. Now, Antioch of Pisidia, I don't have my pointer here, but if you go north there where it says Galatia, Antioch is one of the cities in Galatia that they're ministering in. So they're in the area of Galatia. Paul writes this to the Galatians. O foolish Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. You know, when I came to you, I preached that Jesus was crucified. And he says, who's bewitched you now that you don't obey the truth? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? That message of you've got to keep the law had gotten in and permeated the church in Galatia, the church in Antioch. They were saved by grace, but they wanted to be sanctified by the law. They wanted to become righteous by the law. And that was the message that these Judaizers, they came known to be, would take. Paul would preach and preach grace, and then when he would leave, these Judaizers would come in and bring the law, you know. And so it was a real concern to Paul. And he says, continue, guys, in the grace of God. Don't get caught up in having to follow rules and regulations and all these things that, you know, these Judaizers want to lay on you. Be careful not to do that. And it's a tendency that we can even fall into as believers. You know, we are saved by grace. We know that. Scripture tells us that. But then many times in many churches, after you become a Christian, give you their set of rules. Well, you've got to dress this way. Your hair can't be any shorter or any longer, depending if you're a man or a woman, you know. When you pray, you have to wear this cap. Or, you know, and there's all these rules that if you want to be righteous and be part of their church and their fellowship, you've got to follow these rules. And to our flesh, that's comforting because that gives us parameters, you know. Well, if I just do that, then I'll be holy and righteous before God, you know. That's not the case. You can follow all those rules and your heart hasn't changed a whit, you know, and you haven't grown at all in Jesus Christ. You've just followed a bunch of rules. You know, you're trying to be perfected by the works of the flesh. Paul says, in my flesh, there is no good thing. There's nothing in me that's any good, you know. And so Paul's concerned about that. Having begun in the Spirit, you now want to be perfected. You now want to be sanctified by the works of the flesh? Can't do that. Peter says this. Last verse of his letter in 2 Peter 3:18, he says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace. We're to walk and we're to live and we're to grow by grace. And our sanctification, and that's the process of us becoming more and more and more like Jesus, John says, now we won't attain that until we see him, and then we'll be like him. But in the process, we're supposed to grow up and mature as believers. We're supposed to be more and more like Christ. The fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5 talks about the character that should be developing in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you know, gentleness, kindness. They're not things that develop by the works of the flesh. Because he said, he details the works of the flesh ahead of that. He says, that stuff is not growing in Christ. It's when you have the fruit of the Spirit that's developing in you. Peter again says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words, he lists 8 different Greek words that have been translated in the English to know or knowledge or something to do with knowing. Peter picks out a word here when he says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Greek word there is gnosko. And out of all the 8 that Peter could have picked, he picked that one. And this is what Vine says about gnosko. He says, it's defined as to be taking in knowledge, to come to know, to recognize, and to understand. And he says, in the New Testament, gnosko frequently indicates a relationship between the person that is knowing, in other words, the believer, and the object that is being known. And in Peter's reference here, it's Jesus Christ. And so what Vine is saying here is this word gnosko, we learn by relationship. We gain our knowledge by relationship. There are other Greek words where we gain our knowledge by observation, or we gain our words through study and all, you know, academically, but that's not this word. This word is gaining our knowledge through relationship. And that's what the Christian life is all about. It's relationship. All other religions are based on works. You work your way into God's, into whatever God you're serving, into their favor by doing things. You know, whether it's praying so many times a day, whether it's knocking on doors and giving out pamphlets, whether it's giving a certain amount of money to your organization, but there's works involved in that. You know, in India, they lay on beds of nails. You know, okay. That ain't Greece, let me tell you that. But there's works. The Christian life is so much different. That's what sets Christianity apart from all the others. It's relationship. We get to know Jesus Christ when we're born again, and he places his Spirit inside of us. And then we're to live from that point on and grow in our relationship with Jesus. You know, we know just from our practical human experience that the more you hang out with somebody, the more you become like them, you know. And you start to know what they're going to say and when they're going to say it. And sometimes, you know, you start saying the same things at the same time because you know that person. You know them well enough that you know what they're thinking. And, you know, and you kind of become like them in some ways. Well, that's the idea here. The more that we are with Jesus and the closer we walk with Jesus, the more we become like him. It's relationship. Jesus said in John 15, 4 and 5, he said, abide in me and I abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides on the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You know, our growth as a Christian, the experience of having the fruit of the Spirit developing in us, it's directly related to the amount that we abide in Christ. What's it mean to abide? That means to live there. You know? Being in His Word. Jesus talks about abiding His Word. If you abide in My Word, you're My disciples indeed. You know? Being in His Word. Being in fellowship with Him in prayer. Being in fellowship with His body. You know, gathering together here on Sundays and Wednesday nights and Saturday mornings and just being part of the body. You know, we grow naturally through that. You know, we're attached to the vine. You know, Joe Foch says, you know, you never see a piece of fruit struggling to grow. You know, and I can't do it like Joe, but he goes, you know, it doesn't go trying to grow. You know, it doesn't do that. It grows because it's attached to the vine and it's got the sap and everything and all the nutrients that are happening in the vine causing it to grow naturally. That's the way we're to develop in the Christian life. Now, as a part of that process, the Holy Spirit will convict us about things that we should do and shouldn't do and things like that. And, you know, if we're obedient to the Spirit, we'll be obedient, you know, and not do the things that are not helpful for us and all that, you know. But it's not a set of rules that we're to follow. It's relationship. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by being in relationship to Him. Paul says, foolish Galatians, you've begun in the Spirit. You were saved by grace. Now you want to be perfected by keeping all these rules and regulations that are just the outward flesh trying to be good, you know, or trying to follow somebody else's rules, that they have somebody else's standards, you know. And we got to be careful because the Holy Spirit may convict us about something. And we are to obey that. We got to be careful not to lay that. If the Scripture doesn't specifically say, do it or don't do it, we got to be careful not to lay those same convictions on somebody else or think I'm more holy than they are because I do this or I don't do this and they do or they don't, you know. God deals with each one of His children individually. We've had the privilege of raising a brood and we got to deal with them, each one of them individually, because they don't all respond to the same stimulus, you know, and some struggle with some issues and don't with others. And, you know, and so we've got to adapt to the style of learning and response to discipline and all that the children have. And the Holy Spirit does the same thing with us. You know, that's why our measure is not each other. Our measure is Jesus Christ. You know, that's the standard. You know, so we got to be careful not to lay our convictions on another believer, you know, and try to force them to walk by the works of the law. You know, for you, it's the Holy Spirit dealing with you. When you try to lay it on somebody else, it's the works of the law. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, because the Holy Spirit told me I had to do this, you know. Well, it doesn't kind of work the same way, you know. But it's relationship. And the cool thing about the Holy Spirit and walking with Jesus is He'll show you what's right and what's wrong. And it's up to us to obey it, to do it. You know, and so Paul's concerned and he tells them, he encourages them, continue to walk in grace. You know, not following the law. And that'll be, again, a big contention in chapter 15. And we'll get there eventually. So back to Acts 13 again. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. What an amazing week that must have been. The Jews and the Gentiles going throughout the city. Man, you gotta be at the synagogue Saturday, man. There's some crazy stuff going on there. There's these guys that came in with this new message, and it's just about someone that resurrected from the dead, and you know, justification by faith and grace. It's amazing. You gotta be there. And so there's all this excitement happening. So almost the whole city turns out. Now, you would think that the Jews would be excited about this. Not so. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Don't know how they did that. Don't know if in the synagogue they're trying to shout Paul down, or if they didn't even let Paul get into the synagogue. We don't know what actually took place here. But it was pretty raucous. Paul had a tendency to kind of create those situations whenever we go into a town, you know. Not intentionally, but it just kind of happened. But the Jews look at this multitude of Gentiles in their synagogue, or heading for their synagogue, and they're envious. It may have been that, and as I was reading some of the history of Antioch, it seems like the Jews, and this was very uncommon in most Gentile communities, but it seems like the Jews may have played a pretty prominent role in city life, in city government. There's been some inscriptions found about Jews through archaeology and all in Antioch that showed that they were pretty prominent. They had magisterial positions in government and all. So they may have looked at this and thought, you know, if we let this message get out, we're going to lose our position. Similar to what happened to the Jews down in Jerusalem, the rulers. They were afraid to let Jesus continue with his message because they were afraid of losing their power and they were envious of him. You know, or if we let this thing take place, all of our synagogue is going to go and turn to these Jesus believers, and we're going to lose, you know, our religion or whatever it might have been. They were jealous of what was going on. And so they said, okay, we can't have this. And so they're blaspheming and contradicting Paul and Barnabas and just trying to disrupt the whole message and the whole movement that's going on. And Paul warned them, don't do this. They did it anyway. Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. You know, Jesus had said before he went back into heaven in Acts 1, you'll take the message to the Jew first and then to the Greek. So Paul says, we brought it to you first. And it was imperative that we do that to try to convince you that Jesus was your Messiah. You know, you guys are the ones with the scriptures. You guys are the ones with all the prophecies. You're the ones that ought to be hearing this message. He came to you first. But since you've rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. What an interesting statement that is. You guys have rejected it and you've judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life. And as a result, going back to verse 41, you're going to just marvel at all this and perish. You know, so behold, we turn to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are going, yeah, okay, bring it. So Paul says, for so the Lord commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, this is a prophecy in Isaiah about the coming of Jesus, that he would be the light to the Gentiles. Paul's not saying here that we're the light to the Gentiles. He's just saying we're the ones bringing you the message about the light to the Gentiles. He's the one that's the light to the Gentiles, Jesus. And that he's the one that would bring you salvation to the ends of the earth. We're just the ones bringing the message. And since you Jews have rejected it, we're taking it to the Gentiles because your Old Testament says that your Messiah is also a light to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles also. So that's why we're going. You know, they backed up everything they did by the scriptures. You know, we've got to be careful that the things that we do are backed by the scriptures. You know, and so that's what they do here. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. We got to be careful with this word here. You know, there's, and I don't want to get too deep into the weeds here, but there are some strains of theology that says God has pre-appointed those that are going to be saved, and he's pre-appointed those who aren't. And it seems like from this verse that this is what this is saying, but it's really not from what I've been researching and study. First of all, Paul lays the blame of the Jews' rejection on them, not God preordaining them not to be saved. He says, you guys have judged yourselves not worthy of eternal life. So he lays the responsibility on them. A couple of respected commentators that I read that are Greek scholars. One is Alexander McLaren. He was a minister back in the 1800s. He translated this, as many as were fitted for or adapted for the gospel or for eternal life believed. Another commentator named Alford says, as many as were disposed towards eternal life. It seems to be talking more about the condition of their heart rather than being pre-chosen. You know, those whose heart were in the right place to receive the message. You know. And so, just a little clarification there. Their hearts were the good ground that Jesus talked about, that when the sower goes out and sows, there's seed that falls on good ground and it grows and it, you know, bears fruit 20, 40, 60, 100%. You know, it just catches and it just grows. And then there were others that were thorny ground. That's what the condition of the hearts were. And some were stony ground and, you know, and the gospel couldn't penetrate there. So there's a contrast here between the Jews that had the hearts of stony ground that would not accept, and the hearts of these Gentiles that were just willing to take it in. You know, they had gone from the pagan religion, worshiping many gods and being in a religion that was very promiscuous. I mean, their temples had prostitutes, you know. And when they looked at the Jewish religion, something appealed there, you know. It just felt like it was better because there was... rules and you know, it wasn't as promiscuous and it was just something attracted them. So they were seeking, they were looking for the truth. And so then when Paul and Barnabas come in and say, Jesus fulfilled that Old Testament that you're studying about. He's the Messiah that the scriptures, as seekers, they went, that's what we've been looking for. You know, their hearts had been prepared for that. You know, and so they went, you know, they followed Paul and followed Barnabas in the teaching of the word of God. So verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. So these religious Jews, probably the chief of the synagogue and the elders that were there, they go in and they go to the women. Now, again, it says they were devout women. These were probably Jewish women who had husbands that were in high places in the city government. And so the Jews go to the women to get to their husbands, you know, and stir them up against Paul and Barnabas, you know. And it makes sense because if their message was, you know, if this Christian thing about Jesus takes over, then your Jewish husbands are going to lose their positions. You know, well, we can't have that. So they stir up the women to stir up the men. Kind of an interesting tactic there. So the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. They raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they chase them out. Get out of here. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. An interesting thing there, and the only other place we find this in the scriptures, in Matthew 10, verses 11 to 14, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Jesus is sending his disciples out to preach the gospel, kind of like a mini mission trip. And when he sends them out, he says, now, whatever town or city you go into, inquire in it who's worthy and stay there until you go out. And when you go to a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So Jesus says, if you go into a city and they receive you, stay there, minister to them. If they reject you and throw you out, on your way out, just kick the dust off your feet and leave them to God and God's judgment, you know. So Paul says, well, I can do that, you know. So as they're leaving Antioch, you know, they kick the dust off their feet. Okay, you guys don't want to hear the gospel, and there you go. You know, I'm going to leave you to God's judgment. And off they go. So they shook the dust off their feet against them, and they came to Iconium. And so up on our map, we've got Antioch up in Galatia, and then Iconium was coming down southeast from there. Another city in the area of Galatia there. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. And again, whenever there was a synagogue, they would go there first. And so they spoke, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of the Greeks, believed. And so they go into the synagogue in Iconium and they preach the gospel, and they get a great response, both Jews and Greeks there that were worshiping. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So we got kind of the same situation going on here as we had up in Antioch. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so they don't get spooked out of this city. They just stick around and preach the gospel, you know, and continuing ministering to the people that were believing. And God was using signs and wonders, healing and probably casting demons out and all, to confirm the word to these people of Iconium. But the multitude of that city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part sided with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, to the surrounding region. So this time it gets violent. And they find out that there's a plot to have them captured and stoned. Paul knows what that's all about because he's been part of the other side of the coin back in Jerusalem. He was holding the coats of the people that were stoning Stephen. You know, he was going to Damascus with letters to capture the believers there in Damascus, you know. So Paul knows, and he's going, okay, this isn't good. It's time to go, you know. And so they pack up and get out of there. And they head down to Lystra, which is, again, below Iconium there, and Derbe. Lystra will become an interesting city in the ministry of Paul. And we'll see a little bit later. But they go down to these two cities and to the surrounding region. So as they're going, they're preaching on their way, you know, and sharing the gospel. Verse 7, and they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking. And Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul lists in chapter 12 some of the gifts, supernatural gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to believers. And we're not going to go through them, but there are things like the word of wisdom, the word of faith, and all. And in the book of Acts, we'll see these things not named specifically. Well, Paul got a word of wisdom, or Paul had a word of faith, you know. But we see these things actively taking place in the lives of these ministers of the gospel. Today, as we are serving the Lord, these things are exercised many times in our lives, and we don't even realize it. You know, there's nothing that comes over and says, you're about to get a word of wisdom, you know. It's just, you're talking to somebody, and then supernaturally an idea comes to your head. It's exactly what they need to hear. or you perceive their situation, you know, and it's just the word of wisdom, and the Lord gives you the right words to say and how to comfort all. You know, so these things are supernaturally natural gifts. So Paul is looking at this guy as he's preaching the gospel and perceives that this guy's got enough faith to be healed, you know. And so Paul just says to the guy, stand up and straighten out your feet. On the other side, this guy had the gift of faith because he'd been crippled all of his life. Never had he ever walked from the time of his birth. It takes a lot of faith to stand up if you've never stood up. Because the natural mind says you're going to fall flat on your face. Everybody's going to laugh at you. You're going to look like a fool, you know. But he had to get the faith. He perceived, listening to Paul's message, that he could be healed by Jesus Christ. Paul perceived that. So he says to the man, stand up. Now, you better have the gift of wisdom and you better have the gift of faith before you try this. I'm just telling you that. I've never had this experience, but Paul perceives it, and the man stands up. Not only that, but he leaped and he walked. Now, when the people saw, verse 11, what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, these were basically Romans and Greeks and pagans. And they had all their mythologies, you know, and they believed that the Greek gods would interact with man, you know, and you're familiar with Hercules and these different demigods and stuff. And so they look at Paul and Barnabas and go, it's the gods have come, you know. That's why this guy can be healed. There's when our guys were over in Cameroon ministering, they heard of a village in the jungle, and they never got to it, but they always wanted to get into it, where some American or English guy had gone in there and told them he was God. And so for generations, they worshiped this man as their God. And Pete, I want to get there. I got to get there, you know. I don't think they ever did. But so the gods have come down. I don't know if the guy brought in, you know, a cigarette lighter or something like that, when, you know, fire, woo, you know, I don't know. But something impressed them that this guy was a god, you know. And Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. You know, of course, Zeus was the chief god, you know, so possibly Barnabas was this big, strapping, handsome-looking guy, you know, powerful. And they went, oh, that's Zeus. Zeus has come to hang out with us, you know. And Hermes was the god of eloquence. These are gods with small g's. I just want you to know that, you know. But this was their mythological gods. But the god Hermes was their god of eloquence, their god of speaking and teaching. And, you know, that's what Hermes did. We get the theological term hermeneutics, which means to interpret and teach the scriptures from, believe it or not, this god's name, you know, Hermes. So Paul was the primary speaker, you know, and teacher when he came into town. So they go, oh, that's Hermes, you know, listen to the way he speaks, you know. He's just, that's the god Hermes, you know. So they're ready to worship Paul and Barnabas as their gods. Verse 13 says, then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, and that he did good. Here's where the grace of God comes into all men. He did good, and he gave us rain from heaven in fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You know, God has given his grace to the entire earth. You know, he feeds his people. He gives them the rain. He gives them, you know, unfortunately, political situations and stuff rob the people many times of the things that God wants to bless them with, you know. But he pours out his goodness on the earth. Paul will tell the Athenians, in him you have your breath and your life. He holds all that in your hands. It's by the grace of God that you're breathing today, that your heart is still beating, you know. He says, God has shown you his grace. He hasn't left himself without a witness. And with these sayings, they could hardly or scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So the opposition from Antioch follows Paul now down to Lystra. And they get in there and they go, these guys are, you know, be careful of them. They're causing all kinds of trouble and, you know, don't listen to their message. And, you know, we chased them out of our town. The best thing you can do is just end it, you know, get rid of these guys, you know. So they influence those people that are ready to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. And so that same group that had gotten ready to deify Paul and Barnabas now turn around and stone them. Crowds are fickle, you know. So they stone him, they stone Paul, drag him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Paul writes in, and I didn't do the research this week, but Paul writes in one of his letters, I think it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians, that he knew a man who had died, or supposed he had died, and going into, you know, into the third heaven, and saw wonders that it was not lawful for him to speak. And many believe that this is when that took place in Paul's life. He's laying there stoned in Lystra outside the gates. Whether he'd actually died and was resurrected, or if he was just so close to death that, you know, he had seen a vision of heaven, don't know. And I don't think Paul even knew. But this is probably when the experience that Paul was talking about, when he talked about being caught up into the heavens. However, verse 20, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. You know, you got to look at Paul and go, what a man. And he goes back into the city. Me, I'm out of there. You know, Paul gets up and says, we're not done yet, Barnabas. Let's go back in, you know. And so he goes back into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas, and they go down to Derbe. And we will come back to Lystra on Paul's second trip. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, they returned to Iconium, and they returned to Antioch. You know, now that we've established churches there, let's go back and encourage them. They knew the dangers. They've been chased out of them, you know, already. Paul gets stoned in Lystra. They go down to Derbe. They minister there. They, you know, an interesting thing in Lystra and Derbe, it doesn't mention synagogues. So very possibly there were not enough Jews in those cities. You know, generally if you had 10 Jewish men in a city, then they would open a synagogue. Synagogues are not mentioned in Derbe and Lystra. So very possibly there weren't enough Jews there to even open a synagogue. And so they were just ministering to the Gentiles. But they go back to Lystra. They go back to Iconium. They go back to Antioch, the places that they had been chased out of. Verse 22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying that we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. This isn't going to be an easy road, guys. You know, if you're going to come to Christ, you're going to suffer. You know, we American believers have had it pretty easy, you know, but that's not the general experience of the Church of Christ through church history. You know, the true Church of Christ has suffered, and we may be facing that at some point. You know, we've got brothers and sisters around the world that face it on a daily basis. You know, so Paul says, when we enter the kingdom of God, it's not going to be through an easy road. It's going to be through suffering. It's going to be through tribulations. You know, Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so as they go back, you know, they exhort the believers in the fellowships that they've started. They encourage them and say, hang in there, guys. It's not going to be an easy road. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia and come down to Pamphylia, so they're retracing their steps, coming back down towards the Mediterranean Sea. And when they preached the word in Perga, that's where they had first landed there on the continent, they went to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had first been commended to the grace of God. So now they're actually coming back to their home church in Antioch, Syria, which is on the right side of the map there. So they've actually gone up through Galatia, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. Derbe's not on the map, but it's near Lystra. And then they retract their steps, encouraging the believers, appointing elders for the churches, come back down to Perga, Attalia, and then they sail home again. And that whole trip was about a year's time, around 45-46 BC. So verse 26 again. From there they sailed to Antioch in Syria, where they had been commended first to the grace of God for the work that they had completed. You know, they felt when they came back that they had done what they were sent out to do. You know, they fulfilled their mission. And now when they had come and they gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there for a long time with the disciples. And so we find the end of Paul's first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, you know, going through and preaching the gospel, opening churches, you know, and then go back and after a period of time, choosing elders and ordaining elders and leaders of the church and commending them to continue in the faith, you know. And they sail home and then they have a debriefing. You know, they share all that has taken place. And the believers there in Antioch rejoicing over what God has done through them. So we got through the first missionary journey of Paul. A lot of interesting things taking place there. And it gets more interesting as we go on. So for next time, read through chapter 15. Again, Paul and Barnabas and Peter will address the Judaizers, those who wanted to say, in order to be truly saved, you got to be a Jew. You know, thank goodness for that. You know, the chapter 15 took place in church history. You know, otherwise we'd be meeting on Saturday, and we'd have to follow all these Jewish rules, and you wouldn't be able to eat lobster. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.